And, you know, a person's framework or way of thinking can change drastically depending on what they anchor it to, right? And Paul, again, warns against two types. One is according to human tradition, and the other is according to the elemental spirits of the world. The first type, I think, is, you know, fairly straightforward. You know, philosophy anchored to human tradition is basically a way of thinking that is anchored to pure human thought. We're talking devoid of the wisdom of God. My daddy, he was like a mathematician. He got his bachelor's and his master's in mathematics. And so he was a scientist. And the way that he would view the world, he anchored it to math and science. And I remember, you know, just over time as I started kind of growing spiritually and came to know the Lord, I kind of thought, you know, some of these people, when they're fully anchored only to like science and math, what they call science, right? It's like it's a bunch of people poking around in the dark, looking for a needle on the ground. You need someone to guide you. And then God walks in that room and he's like, let me put this light on. Oh, there's the needle. It's right there, right? They find it so quickly. We're surrounded today by all sorts of human philosophy. We don't, you know, philosophy is not such a big word today that we think of the things around us as being philosophy. But I'll bring some up, right? Philosophy anchored in pure human thought. How about the Big Bang and Darwinism? All of creation came into being from nothing. On its own. Boom, appeared. Okay? And no involvement from God, according to the Big Bang Theory. It all happened 13.8 billion years ago, and at some point in time, and this is one theory, I don't know if this is still like the main theory, but at some point in time, lightning hit some blob of chemicals and magically created the first living organism. And then over billions and billions of years of evolution, you know, eventually monkeys came about, and then from monkeys, these monkeys evolved into man. That's an example of philosophy according to human tradition. But this philosophy is not anchored in God's word. You read God's word does not say that. What does it say? God made everything. There was nothing. He made all the things. And then in 6 days, he made everything, right? He made man. A very personal story. When it talks about how God made man, that's a very personal story. He was there making him, right? Made him in his image. Now, the second type of philosophy, it's not as straightforward. And the reason why it's not as straightforward is because it uses two words that seem to be a little contradictory. Elemental and then spirits. So what's tricky about it is, so the word being used for elemental, it's a specific Greek word that's kind of pointing to like matter. We might think of it as matter, right? Elemental. The stuff that stuff is made of. But spirits, like when we think about spirits, we kind of think, ah, what are spirits made of? They're just spirit, right? I mean, they are made of something actually, right? They didn't exist. God made them. Now they exist. They're made of something, right? So, you know, going through the commentaries, reading kind of this difficult usage, you know, you see kind of a variety of different ways that people understand, you know, what Paul means by the elemental spirits. Because if he's warning you, be careful about philosophies that are coming from elemental spirits, you probably want to know what these elemental spirits are, so you know what to avoid. But overall, most commentators, let's see, okay. When you think of elemental spirits, some of you start maybe thinking about, I don't know, maybe Power Rangers or something like that. For those of you that are young enough, it's like, oh, you got the four elements. You got air and power and fire and earth, right? And those are the powers. Like the basic things that things are, that, you know, basic elements. But think about that. The way that this is being used in this passage, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Like fire, air, earth. Water, what does that have to do with Paul, what Paul's warning us about? Another Greek word. The Greek word behind this is a Greek word called stoicheia. And it can mean elements, but They also found that it was used to refer to spiritual beings. And that's what most scholars today kind of stand behind. They think that that's Paul's intent. We have scripture that talks about deception which springs from spiritual powers of darkness, right? In fact, in Galatians 1:8, we're warned. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be cursed. I'm going to give you some examples. And one of them you've probably heard before, but the other one, I'm going to be honest. Like, as I thought about it more, I'm going to be like, man, there's going to be some people in this church, they're going to think that's a weird example. Like, it's weird, it's fringy, but here's the thing. I prayed about it, and I spoke to the Lord about it. I'm like, Lord, I'm nervous that some people are going to think this is a weird, really weird thing to hear in church. But the fact is, it's real, and there are people who believe it. So I'll start with the easy one, and then I'll get to the weird one. At least you're prepared. All right, so according to Mormon tradition, right, an angel came and visited Joseph Smith. And it's like, Joseph, did you not read Galatians 1:8? He said if an angel comes to you and gives you a different gospel, it's like, don't believe him. And that angel's cursed, right? Well, Mormonism sprung up from that. And then here's the strange example. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot more people that believe what I'm about to tell you than not. And it's about aliens. There are people here who believe, and you hear people heavily in the scientific community, that another theory, as averse to, say, like evolution and lightning hitting a glob of chemicals, it's like, no, Earth was seeded by a very intelligent alien race, came to our planet, somehow created life, and that's where we all came from, and that's why they come and visit us. That's a lot more prevalent of a belief than you might think. And there's actually a really, really neat... So there's people who actually believe that they've had encounters. They will tell you about encounters that they've had with these so-called aliens. And some people believe, and you've seen it on History Channel and all sorts of weird shows on TV, about people who claim to have been abducted by them. There is a really cool Christian documentary out there. It's called Alien Intrusion. And it's a ministry that this pastor, I forget his name, does, where he works with people who, and they've, you know, people who've had these experiences, they show scientific evidence of PTSD and real trauma. And so some had sought out help through this ministry. And so the information that they got out of interviewing all these people, and I'm talking hundreds of people, okay, that this ministry ended up interviewing, and they found a common denominator that these aliens who supposedly are coming from, I don't know, a million light years across the universe, they're really focused on Jesus. At some point, they talk about Jesus and try to persuade the person. They'd be like, I know you've heard about this Jesus guy, but he's really an imposter. We're really the ones that created you, and we've been watching over you, and that's why we're visiting you, because we're watching over you, and eventually we're going to have to intervene, and you know. But if you at some point in time, we're going to take away all the people that refuse to believe in us, and we'll come down and spend time with you. All right, so. That's kind of a weird thing. It's like you travel millions of light years across the universe, and you're not talking about Buddha, you're not talking about Muhammad, you're not talking about, I don't know, Joseph Smith or whatever. It's like, Jesus? That's what you're worried about? That's the thing you've come to warn us about. So anyway, if you check out that documentary, it's kind of interesting. Here's what else is interesting. That in 100% of cases where the person was going through this experience, usually it's at night, they're in bed, spooky things, right? Abduction, whatever. When they call upon the name of Jesus, boom, they're gone. They're out. I think that's very interesting. Again, I know it's fringe, I know it's weird, but this is a real experience for many people. I don't think these are aliens at all. I honestly don't... I do not believe the Bible teaches aliens. It doesn't teach the possibility of aliens. It talks about God creating the earth, God creating Adam and Eve, Jesus dying for mankind. Doesn't talk about anything else. Did God make other creatures? Yes, he did. There's aliens, and there's untold numbers of them. So are we alone in the universe? No, you're surrounded by angels all the time and all sorts of, you know, God's other creation. But what we're seeing here, and this is a really big thing in our culture today, right? This is not much different from how demons appeared to people throughout time. And times they appeared as fairies, and times they appeared as leprechauns. There's 1,000 different ways throughout history that we can see that demons came masquerading as, say, angels of light, right? But why do they do it? They do it in order to deceive people. So there are philosophies and deceptions that come from purely human sources, the human mind, right? Deceptions that come from so-called science. I'm a big fan of science, by the way, but science through the lens of Scripture. There's a type that's just people making stuff up. But then also Paul's talking about a philosophy and the deception that comes from the spiritual forces of darkness. And Paul's warning those of us who have faith, who have put faith in Christ, who we took root in the good soil of Christ, to keep our way of thinking rooted and anchored in Christ, not all these other crazy ideas. And we're to remain anchored to him because, as verse 9 says, in him the whole fullness of deity, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So if we're going to trust someone, I'm going to trust the Lord. Now, if I see people saying, Big Bang, evolution, it's like, you know what? I think I'm going to trust the person, God. God made us. He made the world. He was there. And he literally told us how it was done. I'm going to lean on that. And regarding the philosophy of the deceit that emanates from dark spiritual forces, verse 10 tells us, Jesus is the head of all rulers and authorities. I'll quote another verse from another book in a little bit here that'll shed some light on it. But it doesn't make sense that Paul inserts this here if he's talking about human rulers and authorities, right? What does that mean? Jesus is the head over all spiritual rulers and authorities. Of course, over all human rulers and authorities as well. But some of those rulers and authorities are of darkness. But Jesus Christ is sovereign over all of them. Look with me now to verses 11 through 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So Paul's bringing us back now to Christ, who's our anchor and our foundation, the soil that we're rooted in. Think of circumcision loosely as a physical mark symbolizing us becoming part of a group. Right? For the Jews, all the men were circumcised, outward symbol that they were Jewish and belonged to God. However, we're marked in a different way, without hands, the circumcision of Christ. As we put our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, Scripture says, as a seal. We're sealed with him. It shows that we might not be able to see it physically. The spiritual world can see it. But it's a seal showing that we belong to God, like a stamp on our forehead. We belong to Jesus. And as Jesus was buried in the tomb, our baptism, the going down into the water, going under that water, being buried in that water, and then coming back out. As Jesus arose from his tomb alive, we arise alive from baptism with him. Not that baptism saves, but it's a symbol of being buried and raised with him. As Paul says here, we were raised with him through faith. And he talks about it being the powerful working of God. As God raised Christ from the dead, God also raised us from the dead, as our faith itself is also a work of God. Faith is not our own work. We didn't come to faith because we were smarter than everyone else, more intelligent than everyone else. God removes our blinds, or the blinders, the dark spiritual blinders from our eyes, and draws us to him and works faith in us. That's what I believe. Verse 13 through 14. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal limits, with its legal demands, I'm sorry. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul continues on the foundation he just laid in the previous verses. He talks about our state before faith in God. He says that we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. You know, we're surrounded by dead people. Surrounded. The Walking Dead. Anyone see that show on TV? I don't watch it. I don't like zombie movies. But there's tons of zombie movies and zombie TV shows. I don't get the fascination. I think it's gross. That's just me. All who do not have faith in Christ, while they may be walking around and talking and breathing, apart from faith in Christ, Jesus is Lord and Savior and God, they are dead men walking. Whoever comes to faith in Christ Jesus as Lord, God has made them alive. They were dead. And he raised them from the dead and makes us alive together with Christ. Who's ever owed a debt? Don't raise your hand because I know it's embarrassing. But think about it, right? I have. All right, well, we're going to get fun here, all right? Think about a debt that you've owed. Maybe you didn't pay it in time. Maybe you were broke. You just didn't have the money, right? And then you don't want to go to the mailbox. You're like, oh, I hate going to the mailbox. That bill's going to be in there, right? And you keep getting that bill, and you keep getting that bill, and you just dread going to the mail. It's funny, kids, they, like, love going to the mailbox. They're like, ah, mail. And it's like adults, like, you don't know what's in there. Our bills are in there. And then you don't go, and then, you know, long enough time goes by and it goes to collections. And the bill collectors start calling you. And they want to collect. And you can't pay. Man, doesn't that feel terrible? Now imagine every sin that you've ever committed. Everyone. All right, don't try to minimize them. The white lies, no, they're all there. The things that we're talking about, sin that God considers sin, not what you think was bad. Now imagine that list, right? Imagine that's on a bill with your name on it. Well, that for at least me, I know that ain't fitting in no envelope. The envelope ain't big enough. We're talking a bill at least 100 foot long, right? That bill's going in a box, maybe multiple boxes. It's bigger than my mailbox. Ain't going to fit in there. Going to have to go to the post office to get that one. Someday that bill collector is coming to collect. I'm not talking about a bill collector, right? We're talking about the day of judgment. For those who don't know Christ, one day he's coming to collect on what you owe. And what does Scripture say? The payment for our sin that's required is blood or death. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he cancels that debt, as Paul talks about here. The books are erased, and I just love this thought. Imagine him taking a big red stamp, just slamming it on that bill. And what does it say? Paid in full. No one's coming to collect on your sin anymore. And as a sign to everyone, and where I'm not just talking about physical people, but even the spiritual powers, as a sign to all of them, that debt's been nailed to the cross. It makes me think of Luther and his 95 Theses. He like nailed it to the door of the church, and I'm just imagining like Christ nailing that sin up on a you know, that big bill on the cross for all to see, spiritual powers or humans. And it's like, I paid for it. This person owes nothing anymore. What a wonderful picture of what Christ did for us on that cross. Now, as someone gently reminded me, when I talk about Christ on the cross, it's important to make sure we don't leave him there. So we're not. But we're going to leave something there on that cross. Because Jesus was nailed to that cross, but he arose from the cross and ascended triumphantly in victory. But that sin, that bill paid in full, still nailed there, right? Even though you may go on, you know, we all stumble, we all fall, right? That just gets added. But guess what? Already paid in full, paid in advance. Not that I'm teaching you guys to go off and live your life however you want and sin, sin, sin. But Jesus Christ died for our sins, past, present, and future. Those sins are nailed there eternally, forgiven and forgotten. But also, as Christ arose from the cross, we who put our faith in him will also arise and ascend. I like to think the rapture. Like he ascended, we will one day ascend with him. Finally, verse 15. He disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. There are many angles with which we could look at the cross. We think of the pain and suffering that he experienced. We think of his death upon it. We think of our sins nailed to it. But consider that cross as a great triumphant victory. With our sins nailed to the cross, Jesus triumphed over and disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now recall in verse 10, where Paul mentioned that Christ was the head of all rule and authorities. And my explanation from that verse was that Paul wasn't simply talking about human rulers or authorities. My opinion is that Paul is speaking about spiritual rulers and authorities. Here in verse 15, Paul is talking about having nailed our sins to the cross, that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now, let's touch on what I like to think of the companion book to Colossians, Ephesians. Chapter 6, verse 12. Here's another way Paul's using rulers and authorities. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The commentary I used while studying this passage states that the English word disarm doesn't, again, another one that we don't get the full connotation from the word disarmed. And actually, I like the word that they suggested. Jesus stripped them, the spiritual authorities and powers, stripped them of their power. Jesus triumphed on the cross, and in doing so, he stripped those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places of their power over us. And Jesus put them to open and public shame. You see, as it says in Ephesians 6, these forces, they are actively after mankind. Actively. How many religions pop up because a spirit popped up here? Here's golden tablets here. Here's another thing here, right? They are active all the time, even now. They're actively trying to snatch people if they could, which they can't. If they could, they would snatch every believer they could out of Jesus' hand. But Jesus won't allow that, right? Well, Jesus triumphed over them. Triumphed over them and stripped them of their power over us. So those who put their faith in Christ, those spiritual rulers and authorities have no power over you. You belong to Jesus. They have no claim on you. He bought you with blood, his blood. Jesus has eternally triumphed over sin. He eternally triumphed over the powers of darkness, and they have no legal claim over you and your debt anymore, as Jesus paid for all of our sins in full and in advance with his own blood. As we conclude our message for today, I'd like to finish up by summarizing the main points and applications. First, We're to walk in the footsteps of Christ and to do so with great thanksgiving, recalling what Jesus did for us. And it's good to reflect about that and go back to that. Reflect on how you first received Christ, how you first placed faith in him, considering that he died for all your sins. Recall this and make sure that you remain with your roots fully planted in him and live out your life by walking in his footsteps. Number two, be aware of and on guard for both human and dark spiritual deception and philosophies. If we're rooted in Christ, then our minds and beliefs must be rooted and anchored in his word. We measure all things by God's word. The world is filled with lies and deception to pull us away from the truth. But we have to guard ourselves honestly, showing up to church every Sunday so we can go through scripture and you can learn. You know, if possible, as we start going through Sunday schools and small groups and personal home Bible study. Is this the church's sneaky way of just getting you involved in everything that we do? No. We, like Paul, we do it for your benefit. Those who serve here in the various capacities, we do it for all of your benefit. We don't want you to get led astray. Just like Paul says, you know, my heart's desire is for every single one of you to be presented in the day fully mature in Christ. And so that's my hope and that's my prayer and that's why I love coming up here and you know, and teaching you guys every Sunday. The world is filled with lies and deception. We have to guard against it. We have to be constantly in God's word. You got to make time for it. Our lives get busy, and that's a deception there too. Our lives can fill up. Oh, I got to do this work, and I got to do that work, and I got to hang this thing back on the house that fell off the house. Or I know. I mean, I've got... You know, everyone has different lives and different stuff that they've got to take care of. But I have to be reminded to put Christ first. We have to put him first, and we have to make sure that we're involved and that we're involved in fellowship and having amazing potlucks where we all get to talk to one another and sharpen one another. And that helps us to guard us against deception. Number three, through faith in Christ, we have been marked for him, buried with him, and raised with him by the power of God. Those who put faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have been given and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our baptism is a symbol of being buried just as Christ was buried, and rising out of those baptismal waters is like a symbol of Christ having ascended out of death, out of the tomb. And so we will also be raised as he was raised, along with him. And even our faith is a powerful working of God, who drew us to him and removed our blinders. Number four, apart from faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, we are all dead in our sins. There's no shortage, as I mentioned earlier, of crazy zombie movies and shows today. They're all like, going all around, and it's like, how? You're saying it's a walking dead, but it's alive, it's moving, right? That doesn't make logical sense. I think that's why they bother me so much. But it's a real thing. You know, it's funny. You look around and the walking dead is all around us, right? Apart from faith in Christ, we're all in this state. However, God makes us alive together with Christ. He forgave us our sin, canceled the debt, and nailed our sin to the cross. While Jesus rose from the tomb, our sins remain on that cross, nailed, forgiven, and canceled. And lastly, number five, Jesus triumphed on the cross and stripped the spiritual forces of evil and darkness of their claim and power over us. And he put those spiritual forces to public and open shame. The cross was a place of triumph. Those who were dead in their sins are under the power and grip of spiritual darkness. We see it all around us, don't we? If you read the news, the terrible and horrific things that we see that happen. There's some recent stuff where, you know, all the young girls and the college students that all got killed. You know, people try to make sense. People that are not believers, they try to make sense of it using psychology and science. You're not going to find your answer there. There's not a human explanation there. Those who are dead in their sins are under the power and grip of the spiritual forces of darkness. And so when we see some of these horrific things, we know where that emanates from, right? Satan seeks to kill and destroy and to murder. The world can't explain these evils. What do? We try to make 1,000 different levels of laws to keep people from doing the bad things. It doesn't work. Jesus has triumphed over all those rulers and authorities and powers. That's the only solution. Jesus Christ, the removing of the blinders from our eyes, coming to faith in them, that's the only thing that's going to turn a person from a path of darkness and evil. And for those who have placed their faith in Christ, those forces no longer have any power over us, as Christ triumphed over all. Let's pray. Lord, again, I just want to thank you for your love and your sacrifice. You did not have to do what you did for us. I mean, but you did do it. You did it out of love. You came down into the world, lived a perfect life, and suffered and died on that cross for us, Lord. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us all here, that you would guard us against the worldly deceptions. I pray that you would give us all wisdom and understanding according to truth. And Lord, I just pray that you draw us all together, that we would grow.